Good morning. How are you doing? Man, it's good to see you. Thank you. Want to welcome all of our campuses, Clearwater, Seminole, downtown. Shout out to you guys. So glad that you are here. Thank you for being a part of what God is doing here. Thank you for joining us today, wherever you're joining us from. And let me echo what you've already heard. It's kind of that Super Bowl season. Where we are, you know, kind of in that national holiday time we call Super Bowl, and we're voting for the teams that we think are going to win. And I want to echo Tyler's sentiment that I'm just grateful that the Patriots are not there. And for all you Patriots fans, we feel your pain because we've been feeling it for years. All right, so. But just really want to encourage you to lean into the idea of bringing soup with you and using that just as a fun way to vote for the team you think is going to win, but also using it to connect to people and to help people. It's a simple thing. It's an inexpensive thing. Soup is something that doesn't cost a lot of money. I loved a couple of years ago, went after one of our morning services, went over here to this Publix, and literally the whole soup aisle was empty. And they're standing there scratching their heads going, what is going on? I love that. Let's empty not only that store, but every store, because you can make a huge impact with Simply Soup. All right. So we've been in this series called Neighbors, and my job is to kind of wrap this thing up. And I have to confess, I've been struggling a little bit with how to land this plane, right? Now, because they've done such a great job of kind of unpacking what it means to be a neighbor, how do we move our way through some of the struggles with being neighbors, conflict, things like that, especially the last 2 weeks. If you've missed those messages, really encourage you to go online and check those out. And there's some great resources. We still have some available here in our Gear Up area, or you can go online. Like this book right here, Crucial Conversations. I bought this book about a year ago. Really sat on my desk for a while, and one that I went back to over and over again. Really encourage you to run up there and grab some of those resources that you were talked to about last week. But because, you know, relationships are difficult, and they did such a great job of unpacking those. So I've been kind of struggling. How do I land this plane? A number of years ago, I was flying from Asheville, North Carolina, to Nashville, Tennessee. And for those of you who know, I'm what we call a reluctant flyer, all right? I'm not the most comfortable in an airplane. It's just my thing. And if you've ever flown out of Asheville, North Carolina, anybody ever done that, Asheville, North Carolina? It's you're kind of in a hole. It's not kind of in a bowl. It's just kind of in the mountains. And I was flying. I've been teaching at a conference, and we were in one of those little hopper planes, 16 seats, I think, you know? So I'm not real happy about that, and we're flying out of the mountains, and it's a very stormy, stormy day. Now, all the people in the plane with me were people who had been teaching at this conference. We were all flying to Nashville together, and they were pastors and teachers and spiritual leaders, and so we're in there, and it's one of those planes where literally the pilot is just right there with you, right? It's got a little curtain. There's no door there. He throws back the curtain. Hey, folks, we're going to try to get out of here. If you look out the window, you'll see there's a big storm coming up over here. We're going to try to get out of here before the storm comes. And we're like, great, that'd be awesome, especially since we're in this tin can of a plane being run by gerbils. And so we're sitting in the plane, and he takes us out. We taxi out. He throttles the plane up. We're going down the runway, and all of a sudden, he just drops it, puts on the brakes, and stops. And we look out the window, and a helicopter crashed on the runway right in front of us. We missed it by maybe 100 yards. And I'm like, this is just the start of our flight here. And so they had to do something. They had to bring us back, and then they took us off of another runway. So by now, this storm that we were trying to get out in front of is now on top of us. But not being like what I would do, they decided to fly into it anyway. And so we go up. Now, remember, I'm with a bunch of pastors and teachers. When we hit that storm, they left all their pastor stuff. Their language, I heard words I had never heard. And I'm like, people were screaming, and the plane is turning, and it's doing this, and we're bouncing around, and we're all praying, and the pilot's sweating, and I mean, it was a very nervous time. So we're going along. We finally get out of that, and we're headed towards Nashville. Now, when we get to Nashville, many of you who've ever flown into Nashville, they have this runway that's on one side of the highway, and you literally taxi over the highway. Some of you have been there. You're nodding your heads. You know what I'm talking about. And so that's the runway we're landing on, and so we're coming in, and we're approaching, and everything's good. The pilot's talking to us because he's just like right here. I mean, the pilot, like, I can reach in there and shake his hand, and so he's talking to us, and he said, "We're coming in. Everything's going to be great." He said, "You know, the heat's a little bit of a problem." He said, "Sometimes planes like this don't want to land in the heat." I'm like, "Excuse me? It doesn't want to land? I don't understand it. You're supposed to be the pilot. You tell it what to do." So we're coming in, and we're about to land, and we're like literally maybe 500 feet off of the runway, and all of a sudden, he takes it straight up and banks to the right. We're looking at the ground. Pastors are cussing. One man throws up in the plane. And he says, "Sorry about that, folks. The jet in front of us didn't clear the runway." And I'm like, "Dude, where did you get your pilot's license?" So we loop back around. We come in. And now we're coming into another runway. And it's right by the terminal. Now, I've flown in there quite a bit of time, so I kind of knew it. And I kind of knew where the runway started, and I knew where the kind of runway ended. And I'm watching, and the terminal is right here, and we're flying, and we're still way up in the air. And it's like, we're supposed to be down on the ground. We're past the terminal. We're running out of runway, dude. And he's fighting it. It's going, it's just doing this, and he's fighting it. And finally, he just kills the engines, and the plane just goes, bam, all three wheels at the same time. We bounce two times, and then it stops. He throws open the curtain and says, "Sometimes it's just hard to land." So I kind of feel that way about this message. That sometimes it's just hard to land the plane. And our team has done such a great job of unpacking this that it's just, I must confess, I struggled. How am I going to land this plane? What can I say that hasn't already been said? I think God's given me a really important message for you today, and I want you to lean into it. And let's begin by kind of going back. For the last few weeks, we've been unpacking this big idea. Following Jesus means that you, by the way, that means you, okay, put your name in the blank, Tim, that I have purpose. If I had a nickel for every time somebody came to me and said, "I just don't know why I'm here," I'd be very wealthy. Listen to me right now. If you don't hear anything else today, hear this. You have purpose. You have purpose. You have a mission. You have goal. You have something that God wants to do with you, in you, for you, through you. And the purpose that, one of the purposes that we have is God wants to use us in our communities, in our cities, in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods, in our schools. God has a purpose for you in your community, but he also has a purpose for you for your community. We exist for our city, for our community, for people. And that's really what the foundation of this message is all about, what the foundation of this series is all about. Now, let me take you back a little bit and ask you some important questions that we've already asked you, but I think it's important for us to reflect on them. The first question is, who's my neighbor? Right? I mean, who is this person that I'm supposed to be in a relationship with? Why should I love them? Right? And then thirdly, how do I love them? Those are all really important questions if we're going to understand what our purpose in and for our communities are. So let's just unpack them real quickly. The first one is, who's my neighbor? Now, see, we think that our neighbor is the guy living next door to us or over the fence, or maybe if we're really adventurous, across the street. Right? That's our neighbor. Now, remember, the very first week, Tyler did a great job of unpacking a story. It's one of my favorite stories that Jesus tells. It's a parable, All right, it's a story with a purpose, story to lead us somewhere, and it's one of my favorites. As a matter of fact, I was a little bummed knowing that I'm going to preach this one, that Tyler took that one because that's the one I wanted to preach. But he took it, and he did a great job unpacking it. It's the story of the Good Samaritan. Now, whether you kind of have been in church or whether you studied the Bible much, the Good Samaritan is a familiar story to us. I mean, we name hospitals Good Samaritan Hospital. I mean, we kind of know kind of the gist of the story. And so I don't need to unpack it for you. If you missed that message, go back and look at it. Watch it online. I encourage you to do that with all of this series. But the story basically is a guy is traveling, and he gets robbed. And he gets taken all of his money. And these guys that are supposed to be caring, supposed to be guys that help, they kind of pass him by. They don't help him out. But this one guy, this good Samaritan guy, he sees him, important, and then he acts upon what he sees, and he cares for the guy. And so this lawyer had come to Jesus and had asked him, like, who's my neighbor? If I'm supposed to love my neighbor, then who's my neighbor, and how do I know when I should respond? And so Jesus responds by telling this story, and then he talks back to the lawyer. He leans back in and he asks him a question. He said, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? So I've told you about three guys, two that passed by, one that was a good Samaritan. Who do you think was the neighbor? Well, the expert in the law, the lawyer, replied, the one who had mercy on him, or compassion, your Bible might say. The one who cared for him. And Jesus told him, go and do likewise. In that moment, Jesus defined neighbor. He said, I want to give you a picture, and I want you to kind of grasp who is the neighbor. And he said, I want you to understand, what I want you to do is go and reflect what this guy reflected to the people that you pass along the road, that you encounter in life. It's not necessarily the guy right next door to you. That could be your neighbor. But your neighbors exist everywhere. Here's the thing. Your neighbor is whoever is near you at any time. As a matter of fact, you've got neighbors all around you right now. Look to the person to your left or right and say, hey, neighbor. These are your neighbors, right? These are people that you have an opportunity, that you have a purpose in their lives. You have a purpose for them. They are your community. They are your neighbor. The person who checks you out at your grocery store today is your neighbor. The person who is sitting next to you at the gas station is your neighbor. The person who's going to serve you when you go to lunch today is your neighbor. Everybody we encounter, your workplace, your school, your community, the people you drive along on the road are your neighbors. Whoever is near you is your neighbor. And that's what Jesus is saying. And just like this guy was a neighbor, even though he didn't know the person, I want you to go and do the same thing. Here's a big idea you need to grab. Every time God puts a person in your life, he's giving you an opportunity to grow in love and become more like him. Because you remember, in the beginning of the story, the lawyer came to Jesus and asked him, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? What do I need to do to please you, to make you happy with me? And Jesus said, I want you to love God. And I want you to reflect me to the world. And the way you do that is when, regardless of where you are, regardless of who you pass, regardless of who you're sitting next to, regardless of whether you like them or not, I want you to care for the people near you. So who's your neighbor? Everyone. Next question. Why should I love them? I mean, if they're my neighbor, maybe if I have a relationship with them, if I like them, or if they're like me, I'll love those people. But what about the people that there's just some people, Tim, that I'm supposed to love them? I don't really like them. How am I supposed to love them? Why should you and I love our neighbor? Which is what Jesus said to do. He said, love your neighbor as yourself. Why should we do that? Well, you just sang about it earlier. For God so loved the world Not just the people you like in the world, not the people that are like you in the world, not just people that are in your little world, but he loved the whole world so much that he gave his one and only son, who's now standing in front of this lawyer saying, I want you to go and do likewise. I want you to love the world so that they might believe in him and have the eternal life. You just sang about it. Please don't tell me those are just words on a screen. Because we are here to love. And when we love, we reflect who God is. As a matter of fact, grab this thought. If we love God, we should also love what and who God loves. Now, that's not easy, is it? Because God loves everyone, and we don't love everyone. But that's what God is telling us to do. So if we're supposed to love everyone, then we come to the third question. How do I love them? What does it mean to love them? Now, remember, this lawyer came to Jesus, and he was really not coming with a question that he was really maybe pondering or taking it into his heart. He was really trying to trap Jesus. That's what a lot of these leaders, these people were doing with Jesus. So he's trying to kind of paint Jesus in the corner. And he knows the law. Remember, he's a lawyer, right? He knows the rules. He knows all the things that they were supposed to do. And so he comes to Jesus and he says, hey, what do I do to inherit eternal life? Now, remember the culture that he's coming out of. This is a guy that had been taught his whole life, and the people before him had been taught that it's about what you do that secures your relationship with God. That we do ourselves into God's favor. Here's the deal. Wherever you're watching me from today, this room, any other room, or sitting in your home, we get trapped in the same thought, don't we? Well, I just got to do something. Tell me what I need to do. Better yet, you know what we do? Tell me what I don't need to do. Because we want to toe the line, don't we? Oh, I just want to do as much as I can get away with and not have God be mad at me. So tell me where the line is, Tim, and tell me what I need to do, and tell me what I don't need to do, right? And that's what this guy's doing. So what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? Well, what we understand is that Jesus said it's not about what you do, because you can't do enough. How much doing is enough doing in order to do your way into favor with God? Jesus said, it's not about what you do, it's about what I'm going to do for you. It's about what he's done for you and I. And so this guy's trying to trap him. And so Jesus, he asked Jesus, and so Jesus responded with a question. I love the way he does that, right? You ask a question, he asks a question back. So he asked him, what do I need to do? He said, well, what do you think? Well, this guy knew the law. He had been taught it. So he recites a passage of scripture from Deuteronomy. It's called the Shema. It's a prayer. It's a Hebrew prayer. It's very famous. They understand it. It's still shared today in many of their Israel cultures. And so the Israelite people understood this. So he quotes the Shema from Deuteronomy. And then he also quotes a little section from the book of Leviticus. He says this, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and then love your neighbor as yourself. That first part is the Shema. The second part is from Leviticus. So he combines these two ancient laws, these ancient things that they had been taught their whole lives, and he says, I got the answer. That's it. And Jesus tells him that's exactly right. But then he paints this picture for him. He paints the picture of the Good Samaritan. He says, yeah, but you understand it here, but you have no idea what it means right here. You understand that the space between here and here is the longest journey you will ever take. This is not just 1 foot. It is miles that we have to journey in. And he had it here, but he didn't have it in his heart. Now, Jesus also made this same similar statement. Before in Scripture, we see in Matthew and Mark that it was recorded that Jesus was talked to by a guy who was a religious teacher, a scribe, if you will. And he had asked the same question, but he asked it differently. He said, what commandments do I need to keep? Again, what do I need to do in order to make God happy? And Jesus responded, Jesus actually told him. Now, in this passage in Luke, the lawyer recites the Shema. But in the other, Jesus actually references the Shema because they were familiar with it. And he says the same thing. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. That's where it begins. Let me help you understand it this way. Here's you, all right? Me, that's us. And what Jesus is doing is really giving us a process. I love processes. I'm a process guy. I like steps. Tell me the steps and I'll take those steps, right? And many of you are that way. Just tell me what you want me to, the process you want me to go through. And so Jesus kind of uses a process. Now, I'm not 100% sure that this was his intent, but I see process all in what Jesus said. Let me help you understand. He says, love the Lord your God with your heart. What is a heart? A heart is what gives us life, right? It's the very core of our being. It's who we, where we receive life. I remember a number of years ago, I had a friend who, at a church that I was serving, who was having a heart transplant. And I went to Louisville. They have a big heart hospital there. And I went to Louisville. And I got to be, you know, there with the family and walk with them through that time. And I remember when the doctor was explaining to them, right before he was going into surgery, the family was gathered, I was there. The doctor walks up to him and says, now let me tell you what's going to happen. He said, we're going to take your old, damaged, bad heart, and we're going to take it out. And then he said, and then I'm going to take a brand new heart. And he said, and I want you to know that right before I place that heart in you, he was a believer, he said, I'm going to ask God to bless it. And I'm going to put it in you, and you're going to become brand new. That's what Jesus is saying to you and me. I want to take your old heart, and I want to remove it. And I want to take a brand new heart, and I want to put it inside of you, and I'm going to bless it, and I'm going to grow it, and I'm going to help you understand what it means for your life, and I'm going to shape you into this brand new person. I remember when that person came out of the anesthesia and woke up for the first time. He's sitting there, and his eyes were wide, and he's kind of, you know, confused for a few moments, but then he began to speak. He said, I can feel it. I said, what can you feel? He said, I can feel the new heart. He said, everything's different. That's what Jesus wants to do. But that's where it begins. He says, I want you to love God with your heart. And then he says, I want you to love God with your soul. Because when we love God with our heart, the very who we are as a person, listen, this is not who we are. When I accepted Jesus, it didn't change. But everything on the inside, who I really am, completely and utterly changed. My soul was transformed into a new creation. Jesus said, I come so that you might have life and that you might be brand new, and the old is gone and the new has come, and it's fresh, and it's that's what he wants for you. He says, I want you to start with your heart. Let me transform what gives you life, and let me then make you a brand new person. Then he says, I want you to love God with your heart, your soul. And then he says, I want you to allow me to transform your mind. See, the steps starts here, transforms who we are, and then our mind changes. Paul described it as being transformed by the renewing of our mind. And then because of that, we can know God's will, his pleasing, his perfect will for our lives. See, here's what happens. When our heart is completely new in Christ, and then who we are becomes that new creation, then our mind changes, and then we start seeing things differently. The reason why you're not seeing your neighbor is maybe because you've not allowed that transformative process to happen in your life that Jesus wants to do for you. Because when you change the way your mind works, you will see things differently. You'll see your neighbor. You'll see your need, the needs around you. You'll see your community. You'll see them. And then because you see them differently, you react to them differently. See it? And then he says, I want you to love God with your heart, step one. Your soul changes, step two. Your mind becomes transformed, and then you're going to have the strength to go out into the world and be who I've called you to be. See, if you try to do it on your own strength, you can't, because you don't like everybody. And understand why. How do I love people that are unlovable, Tim? I can't love those people. Yes, you can. In Christ. Now, let me help you see it a little differently. See, a lot of us don't, we look at our idea of community. We look at it kind of like this. When I want to take you here so that we can get here. Let's start right here with our heart. So what we need to do is love God first and foremost. Listen, you will never love your neighbors until you first love God. There's a reason why Jesus said that is the second commandment. There's a reason why he said love God first, and then the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself, right? There's a reason. He says start here. The Bible says seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the things that are around you that you don't understand or don't know how to navigate or can't figure out, those are all going to be added to you. But it starts right there in your heart. And then you can begin to take it out a little bit. So the next step is to look at what's around you. You need to seek accountability and support. Who's right up next to you? Show me who's right up next to you, and I'm going to show you how you're going to react to your world. Who's rubbing up against you? Who is influencing you intimately? And you've heard me say this. My mom used to say, lie with dogs and you smell like them. Kind of true, right? Who's right up next to you? Because Proverbs says iron sharpens iron. So whoever's next to us is going to either dull us or sharpen us. So we need to look at that. We have accountability groups here. We have mentorships here. We would love for you to get connected in them. Then, so that's the next step. Starts in our heart, and then we can begin to expand. See, some of us are trying to get out here before we take care of this. The next step, let's expand it out earlier, that's where you get connected in a life group. You know what a life group is? People doing life together. You like people? And you need people in your life, right? So why not let us help you get there? Listen, we've been talking about groups. Today is a big groups day on all of our campuses. You need to get connected. It's time to take that step. Now, here's what's going to happen. When you walk outside of any of your campuses, there's going to be a table or a tent or a place that you're going to be guided to go to find out about how to get connected. Some of you are just going to walk right by it. If you walk by those tables today, I'm going to pray that your lunch is terrible. I pray that your meat is cold and improperly cooked. I pray that you have to eat cold broccoli and peas. I hate peas. It's that important. I really do kind of pray that your lunch is bad. I really do. I'm sorry. Because it's that important. You need to do life with people. Because you'll never be able to be in and for your community until you are first in community. Did you hear that? Okay, tweet that one, all right? Look what the scriptures say. And let us consider how we spur one another on toward love. That's what we're supposed to be doing to our neighbors, loving them. Spur each other on toward that and good deeds, caring for them, not giving up meeting together as some of you are prone to do, right? You're in the habit of doing, but instead encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day approaching. You and I have a window of opportunity to impact our city, to impact our schools, our workplaces, our communities. But it has to begin when we first are in community. So, We get in community, and then now it gets fun. Now we get to love our neighbor. We get to reach out and love a neighbor. So how do you do that? Well, here's what Jesus said. He says, my command is this. Love each other as I have loved you. Greater love hath no one than this, to lay down his life for his friends. To set aside your agenda, to set aside your likes and preferences, to set aside who you are and give yourself away. That's what Jesus did. He goes on. You are my friends if you do what I command. And then I love this verse. Don't miss this one. Lean in right now, okay? I no longer call you servants. In other words, it's no longer about what you do for me. You don't have to do anything because I've done it. In this case, he says, I'm going to do it for you. I no longer call you servants. It's not what about you do, because a servant does not know his master's business. You know what Jesus has done? He's made us partners. He's just invited us into the business. You know what the business is? Redeeming the world. And he's choosing you and I to be his partners. He said, I'm bringing you in on the business. Instead, I've called you friends. For everything that I've learned from my Father, I have made known to you. I'm giving you the keys. I'm giving you the handbook for the business. He goes on. You didn't choose me. I chose you. And I appointed you for and in your communities, so that you might bear fruit. You know, you're supposed to bear fruit. You're supposed to replicate yourself. Fruit that will last. And so that whatever you ask in the name of the Father will be given to you. And then he said these words. Don't miss them. This is my command. Not an option. I'm not asking you pretty please. I'm telling you. Love each other. Love your neighbor. You see, our love for Jesus will be defined by and reflected by our love for our neighbors, for others. How are you being defined? So we answered big questions, right? Who's my neighbor? You know, why should I love my neighbor? How do I love my neighbor? But I want to ask you one more. As I close, I want to ask you one more important question. You ready? Will you love your neighbor? Will you love them? I think the world is desperate for people who will love them. I love this quote. E.C. McKenzie said, the loneliest place in the world is the human heart when love is absent. Our world is lonely. Our world is begging for somebody to love them. Just a few years ago, a very important figure in my life passed away. I would bet that he was a very important figure in many of your lives. His name was Fred Rogers. He defined for me neighborhood. He defined what it means to be a neighbor. And he helped me shape who I am, even as a kid watching a show that didn't have a big budget, didn't have much flash, but had so much power. Every show, he began with a simple little song that I think is the best way to land this plane. Sing it with me. It's a beautiful day in this neighborhood, a beautiful day for a neighbor. Would you be mine? Could you be mine? It's a neighborly day in the beauty wood, a neighborly day for a beauty. Would you be mine? Could you be mine? I have always wanted to live a neighbor just like you. I've always wanted to live in a neighborhood with you. So let's make the most of this beautiful day. Since we're together, we might as well say, would you be mine? Could you be mine? Won't you be my neighbor? Won't you please? Won't you please? Please won't you be my neighbor? I believe with all of my heart that the world is singing that song to us. Won't you please? Won't you please? Please won't you be my neighbor? Let's pray together. As you bow your heads on all of our campuses, wherever you're watching for, think about your neighbor, your coworker, your classmate, the person that lives on either side of you or across the street, the person you see, the person you might wave to but don't know their name. Think about them right now. God is calling you. You to love them. and help them to know Him. Father, we sometimes fail You so much when we think that we're supposed to pick and choose who we love. We miss it. We fall so short of what You've called us to be. We're to be like You. And that begins when we love You with our hearts, allowing You to change who we are on the inside. And then You change our minds and the way they think. And then out of that, we can love our neighbors. We can love our community. We can be in and for them in the way You've called us to be. God, I pray that we would see our neighbors and we would see the opportunities that exist each and every day to love them as Christ has loved us and help them to discover the hope that will transform their lives. God, I pray, I ask, won't we please, God, help us to be Your neighbors. In Jesus' name, amen.